This morning we begin our second lesson, a series called The Other Half, where we look at famous verses or notable verses from the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, and we'll focus on the other half of the verse. There's part of it that's familiar, but then there's another half that I think better explains, give a fuller meaning to the part that we know. And last week we looked at Acts 2:38, which we know very well, the first half, and deal with the first half of that verse quite a bit, but we don't really spend a lot of attention on the second half of that verse, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that on last Sunday. So we'll begin this morning looking at the second verse in this series, which would be Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let's pray together before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can assemble as Christians on this first day of the week in a place that's comfortable, in a place that's free from any harm as far as any intimidation for us meeting here. We're thankful for that blessing. We praise you this morning for creating us, for giving us our lives, for giving us a soul that will live on for eternity. And we're thankful that this is not the final place of our existence, that there is a place beyond this that is free from all the things that trouble us here, a place free from sin, a place free from heartache and disease and tears and struggle, but simply a place of rest. We know that you made it and you prepared a place for us if we are prepared for you. And we're thankful for those facts today. We know there are many who are hurting, and we pray that you put your hand upon them to bless them, whether they be physically or spiritually or emotionally. We know there are family problems that come up from time to time. We pray that you guide those who are in those troubling situations. We know there are many who are hurting financially this morning. We know that around the country through the last several years we've had economic trouble, and we know that it's during these times that some are shaken in their faith, but we know that others are strengthened during times of trials like this. So they know where their real substance comes from in life, and that there are those that love them that will see to it that things are taken care of and will help them through difficult times. And in that, we're thankful for the church that provides us with this relief as we surround those who need assistance. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we do here in this worship be to your glory and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On June 18th of 1956, there was a boating accident in New York State. And as the case many times, there was a man that was driving a boat, went over a wave there on the lake, and ejected two people from the back of the boat, a man, and it was 50 years old, and a little girl. And as the two of them were in the water, the boat at first didn't recognize that they were off of the boat. So it took a while for them to recognize that and finally come back to the two. And the 50-year-old man had swum over to the girl and was keeping her head above water while the boat was coming around to rescue the two of them. And this man was not in particularly good physical shape as he was trying to save this little girl and keeping her head above water. And so by the time the rescuers got there and got the little girl, she was the priority in that situation. The man couldn't hold up any longer. He couldn't tread water any longer, and he drowned in that process. He was a man that was very well respected and among his family and friends, and scores of people went to his funeral and giving comfort to his family. This man's name was Dawson Trotman, and in his obituary, they simply wrote, "Dawson Trotman, always lifting someone up." This morning we are considering Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and it's a verse where we know the first half, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake the assembly. We again, easily quote that, we know that, and you may not know that's Hebrews 10:25, but you've heard that said probably throughout your life. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake meeting together, worship, Bible study. But this verse is about much more than that. It's about the situation concerning Dawson Trotman. So I want us to study that this morning. When we think of that phrase, do not forsake the assembly, we see a phrase and a statement that's used in a negative way so many times, but also used in a positive way. It's used in a negative way, or at least misused, we might say. It's misused when we say that, well, we just need to get in the building. We just need to be there. Simply being recorded in the attendance of the worship service. Just need to be there. That's all it's about, just being in the building. And of course, I care about how many people are in the building. You care about that. Somebody counted at Pentecost, 3,000 people that were baptized. Somebody took the time to recognize the importance of each soul that was there that day. I believe this week in the bulletin, I noticed that here's a congregation. We're at a point now where we can have about 100 people at every service. On Sunday morning worship, we should be able to have 100 people. Matter of fact, we should be able to have close to that just about every time we meet. And so make that a priority in your life, to be with us for Sunday school, be with us for worship, be with us on Wednesday night for Bible study. See that as a way to increase your faith. See that as a way to grow in faith, to grow in knowledge of God's Word, to give you a guard against the temptation of the devil, that you know God's Word and you find encouragement from those things. But simply when we just say, well, we need you in the room, we need you here, I think we've probably taken that statement a little too far. And I don't know that we're called just to simply that and that alone. Some, have used it, or misused it rather, when you say that that's really just the definition of faith. That among anything else that can be said of someone, that the greatest thing that can be said was they didn't miss a lot of church services. And you may have heard somebody regarded that way at a funeral service or some other time. They never missed service. And that's said in a way to put that above anything else regarding their faith. That is number one on the list. It's the definition of faith. It is the ultimate sign of faithfulness. But that makes me think back about when I was in school. And at the end of the year, they have the awards assembly, get everybody together and hand out class awards. And of course, part of that time together would be perfect attendance. You'd hand out the attendance award. My brother Mark had perfect attendance for 12 years. He didn't miss a day all through school. But Mark was not the best student by any means. Mark didn't want to miss school because he didn't want to miss any fun. He didn't want to miss what happened. When they handed out those perfect attendance certificates, it didn't say so-and-so didn't miss any days of school this year. Therefore, they are the best students. No, that was another part of the ceremony. That was top 10%. That was valedictorian. There were character awards that were given out. There were other things that were given to recognize who the best students were. Simply somebody being in the classroom and not missing a day wasn't the defining characteristic of their value as a student. It was to be noted. It is a tremendous accomplishment. That's a good thing. I'm glad they gave awards for that. They still do. That's good. But it wasn't a designation of this is the best student. And we need to regard that in terms of, again, the assembly, forsaking the assembly. Somebody could never miss a church service in their life, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we would say that is tremendous, and I'm so thankful that you have set that as a priority in your life. And that's a great example to others. But that person that never misses service could leave this place, leave us, and go lie, cheat, and steal every other moment of their life. Could be a disrespectful person, could be a poor father, could be a poor mother, could gossip, could do all sorts of things. And so it would be very foolish of us to say, well, they never missed a service, therefore this person is the definition of faithfulness. So that's a way we can misuse this idea of not forsaking the assembly. However, this phrase that we use so often can be used in a very positive way, is used the right way, as it's mentioned here in the text. One way that it's used very positively, that we, since we should emphasize, is the fact that depending on the statistic you see, the survey you see, the ones I've seen, it's about 75% of people that are converted. 75% of people that come to the Lord do so because someone invited them to a church service. The first exposure they had to the gospel was in an assembly. So that's very critical. That's a statistic that should jump out at you and say, there's this person who doesn't know Christ, and so I need to bring them to a service, and I need to be there, because this is likely the first exposure they'll have to the gospel and put them on a path to obeying the gospel. So again, we emphasize the assembly. We see the positive effect. We see that's a time we say, come be with me, sit beside me, listen to the lesson, see what we do in service, and afterwards we'll eat, you can ask questions, and so on and so forth. And they can be exposed to the other Christians that live in their neighborhood. It's one way that we use that phrase in a good way, in a right way, positive way. We also know that when we emphasize not forsaking the assembly, we are acknowledging the fact that this is where relationships begin among Christians. We get all of them in the same room. And I think back on my life, just as you can do the same, and think of all the people that you only knew through your local congregation that you would have never known anywhere else. Some of the greatest people I have ever known, I would have not known had I not been in the assembly, in the Sunday school class, and have a relationship with that Sunday school teacher. People that I would have never known had I not been there for worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night, therefore allowing us to spend time together and talking and getting to know one another. Those relationships would have never been made. I would have not have had that influence. Somebody that was outside of my family that I could talk to and trust and form a bond with. And I know that you can make a list for hours for the rest of the day of people that in your life in the same situation that you'd have never known had you not been faithful in your worship attendance. So let's not misuse that statement and make it something that becomes artificial. Let's recognize the value that it gives people to be in the assembly. That you can bring someone else to Christ, you can establish relationships, you can grow in your faith, you grow in your knowledge, and all the things we go on and on about. And so that's why we say, set that as a priority in your life and in your family. Say, we're not going to have a discussion about where we're going to go. If there's worship, there's Bible study, that's the priority. But in context of this verse, see, that's the first half. That's the part we know. But we don't pay as much attention to what's around that statement. Because in context, in the verse itself and before this verse, the real emphasis, the reason that we shouldn't forsake the assembly is all about one word. It's simply about the word encouragement. The Hebrew writer says it's all about encouragement. That's why. It's the purpose. It's the reason why we assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, for not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrew writer says that's the reason we come together, is to receive encouragement. It's as if to say if you were not here, you would not receive encouragement. Look at what you would miss if you're not with Christians. The remainder of our time this morning, I simply want to look at two parts of this. Principle of encouragement and the person of encouragement. Just two things. The principle of encouragement, the principle and the purpose. Let's think of the principle of encouragement this morning. The Greek word for encouragement that we translate encourage is to call to one's side. To encourage is to call to one's side. You're over by yourself, and to encourage is to go be beside, to support, to be with that person. The Hebrew writer is writing this during a time when Christians were being persecuted all around the world. They were in a time when Christians were more likely to say, I'm going to be over here taking care of myself. People are chasing me. People are going to throw me in prison. They might even harm me physically. Hey, I'm over here. You're over there. You take care of you and yours. I'll take care of me and mine. And good luck to you. So the Hebrew writer acknowledges this. This is the idea. So he says, don't forsake being together. Don't go live on an island by yourself and try to get through persecution alone. Don't go off and try to be his hero of faith and think you're going to do it all by yourself. He said, don't forsake a time to be together, because that's when you get encouragement. That's when you have courage put in you. In the same book, in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that they're not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Hebrew writer there attaches encouragement with sin and sinfulness. He said, I don't want any of you to have an unbelieving heart. I don't want any of you to fall away from the living God. So how do you prevent that? He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. So as long as there is a today, something we can call today. He says, as long as that exists, there needs to be encouragement among you. But you need to encourage one another. Encouragement doesn't take a day off. Day after day. Someone once said, people live by encouragement. Without it, they die. Slowly, sadly, bitterly. Show me a case of somebody that takes their own life. Or somebody that's been abused. Somebody involved in a cult. Somebody who's fallen away into drugs and alcohol, whatever it is. You'd show me a miserable existence in somebody's life, somebody we would look at and agonize over. And our heart would go out to somebody like that. I can guarantee you that there was a stretch in their life, probably as a young person, but at some point in their life, where they received little to no encouragement. What was likely to happen is they were surrounded by a lot of people who constantly told them what they couldn't do, why they weren't good enough, why they didn't measure up, why they need to do it a little bit better, why you're never going to make it, why you're the strangest person I've ever seen, the ugliest person I've ever seen, and so on and so on and so on. And those people continue to believe it and drift and drift and drift till they think, nobody cares, nobody loves me, I don't have a friend in the world, so what's the use? I'll just destroy my body one way or another. So the Hebrew writer says, day after day, while there is still a today, you encourage. People live by it. Back at chapter 10, in the previous verse, to verse 25, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the verse right before, do not forsake the assembly. Then right after that is about encouragement. Courage, be with Christians whenever you can, and encourage. And notice in that statement, and let us consider how to do that. Be deliberate. Be on purpose about encouragement. You're probably very deliberate about other things in your life. You probably have a way and a method, and this is what I'm going to do, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and ABC to get from this to that. There's a plan in your life. How you get ready in the morning, how you do your job, how you plan a trip. Hebrew writer says, let us consider, think about it, plan it, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's part of your plan in life. It's what you do every day. Does that include encouragement of somebody else? Are you deliberate about it? That's what that phrase means. Let us consider how to do it. What can I do for that person that's hurting today? What do I have that maybe they need that will help them, put wind in their sails, get them through a tough time? I plan on how to do everything else. Maybe I need to plan on how to be more encouraging. And he says, too, an interesting word we need to think about is in verse 25. When he says, not forsaking your own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Again, they're linked. Being in the assembly and encouraging go together. But encourage one another. Don't be like the ones that aren't there. Be like the ones that are here and that encourage. You've heard the phrase before, well, I don't like going to the worship service. I don't like going to that church down there because when those people get together, they say nice things. They put on a good face. And then when they leave, they act like something else. And I've always heard that. And I don't find the criticism in that. I don't find the problem. I'm kind of thankful that there's at least a few hours of everybody's week where we come together and deliberately smile and deliberately hug and deliberately encourage. Because if you take that out, then I guess the whole time will be spent doing the things that the person talks about. So I'm glad that there is a time when we say, okay, when we get together, it's going to be about encouragement. We may not do it when we leave the building. We may not do it somewhere else. It may not be as deliberate, but if we have a time to be deliberately encouraging, so be it. I don't find the criticism there. I don't find the problem in that. As long as it's not fake, as long as it's not phony, but that when you are driving to the worship service on a Sunday morning, and you think, I'm going to feel good today for this time we're together because I know somebody's going to put their arm around me. I know that's a place when I go there in that time that they're going to pray for me because nobody out there is. But those people there are going to pray for me. And that's a place I can go when I say that something good happened in my life. They're going to rejoice with me and they're going to say, way to go, and I'm proud of you. Hopefully that's how you feel when you come to Pleasant View every Sunday. That's the experience that you're going to have. I'm going to feel encouraged. When I leave there, I'm going to feel better than when I came. The Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembly because it's a time that you encourage. Now, I've known a lot of people that really don't want to go to church. Kids aren't acting right. It's been a bad day, particularly on a Wednesday. And I don't know if I want to go and this and that. And we have things that honestly keep us away. We have infectious diseases sometimes. We have problems and illnesses and things that really keep us away. Generally speaking, you know what I'm talking about. But I don't know a lot of people that when they leave the service after going, think, well, I'd rather stay at home. They usually leave in much better spirits. They usually find it a time that was helpful. Good for them, but ultimately, of course, good for the Lord. William Barclay said, it is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. When I was a teenager, we would get together at camp in our youth group, and we would do something that do about once a year, and it's called Apples of Gold. And you may have done something like this and when you were younger, or maybe as an adult, but it comes from Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says, a word fitly spoken or aptly spoken, depending on your translation, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, meaning it's a beautiful picture. So we would get together, and somebody actually made golden apples. Just hollow, something looked like an apple. You put them all in a basket. And what you had to do is you walked up and you took one out and you looked at somebody else in the room and you said something encouraging to them. And you handed them that apple. And so by the end of it, of course, everybody has an apple and everybody's heard something good said to them. It could be something simple. It could be something more profound. But it was a neat experience, just as an exercise in that verse. Nobody left that meeting feeling bad. Everybody felt valuable in that experience. That's the principle of encouragement, and it's linked to Hebrews 10:25. We don't forsake the assembly because of what we get in terms of encouragement. That's what you miss if you're not here. But there's also a person of encouragement I want to spend just a few minutes on. The lesson will be yours. If I said, name Joseph in the Bible, who's Joseph? I'd say, well, it's a man that most of Genesis is about. More of Genesis is about him than any other person. And somebody else says, no, Joseph, that's Jesus' earthly father. And then maybe dig a little deeper and a little more trivia. You say, well, no, that's the man, Joseph of Arimathea. Rich man that gave his tomb for Christ and other Josephs. And you're going to miss a really famous one. A really famous Joseph. A man named Barnabas. You say, well, no, Barnabas is Barnabas. He's not Joseph. No, Barnabas is a nickname. What was his name was Joseph. But because of the way he lived his life, we now know his nickname more than we know his real name. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. But there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't it interesting that in the time that we're told about Joseph and how the apostles called him Barnabas, about this man that is defined by encouragement, the thing that they associate in this verse with his encouragement was the fact that he sold some property and gave the money to the apostles. He didn't say anything. Now I know that Barnabas, later on, through his words, was very encouraging. And I'm sure during this point in his life, he said many encouraging things. But I think it's interesting here, when we're first introduced to Barnabas, what defined him in his encouragement was something that he did. It wasn't something that he said. Remember that if you say, well, I'm not much of a talker. I don't know how encouraging I can be. I feel uncomfortable walking up to somebody and saying too much. I'm a man of few words, a woman of few words, and that's just not a situation. Well, look, it's not the only way you can encourage. Some of the greatest encouragements in the history of the world have been unspoken things. They've just been acts that people do. Just things left at somebody's door. Something put in the mail. Maybe it is something financial, like Barnabas did and said, I don't need this land. The apostles need this money more than I need this land. So he brings it. You imagine the swell of encouragement that gave the apostles and the example it gave to everybody else. Look at this man. Nobody came up to him and said, hey, Barnabas, you know, you're kind of being selfish. You need to get rid of that property. Seems like this is something he did on his own, without a word. What would be your nickname in the church? Barnabas had a nickname. He did so much encouraging. His life was defined so much by encouragement that was his nickname. That's where it came from. It was about encouraging. What would your nickname be? Now, we've noticed before, you know, we've heard the phrase, you know, we'd love to be able to know how others see us. We can't really. Be able to step outside of our own bodies and look at ourselves the way somebody else sees us from their perspective. We know our thoughts and they only know what we do. Wouldn't that be great? You wonder, how somebody would see us. What would our nickname be? You wouldn't really have one at all if you weren't here for us to know you. And you would want your nickname to be something involving faith, something involving Christian virtue. You did it so much. You were so good at it. That's just how you were defined. Barnabas was defined by his encouragement. And I would probably go on to guess, Barnabas, a lot of friends. Those kind of people attract friends. They attract other people. You wanted to be with Barnabas. Barnabas make you smile. And I don't know, I can't say for sure, but I doubt very highly that Barnabas was involved in flattery, false encouragement, sort of that fake saying things that, to somebody to try to gain some sort of advantage in your own life with that person. And I don't know that encouragement has anything to do with spoiling someone and saying so many wonderful and glowing things to them or about them that they swell up to the point of invincibility. They think they're invincible, that they're perfect, that they never do wrong. I don't think that has anything to do with encouragement. Or that as a parent, that you encourage so much to the point you don't instruct and you don't discipline. And it's all about you're great and you're right and everything's wonderful. And we know the negative effects of that type of parental training. Encouragement doesn't have anything to do with that. Flattery or spoiling or avoiding instruction. Encouragement, remember the definition, said, I'm beside you. I'm with you. Sometimes we need one person to be with us, and some days we need 100. Days are tough. And if we don't have the relationships here, if we're not together, if we forsake the assembly, we miss it. We miss all of it. Life is that much harder. Life is hard enough. So we need to be with people who will lift us up. Will your obituary be like Dawson Trotman's? One day, in your obituary, will they write, always lifting someone up. It's a good goal. Hopefully that'll be the case. Jesus was lifted up. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's a lot of ways in which to see that verse, but ultimately he was lifted up on the cross. He gave his life. He gave his life for you. Not just the people who saw him on the cross that day, not just the people who were with him those 3 years of his ministry, but he was lifted up for you, died for you. Will you live for him? Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you give 100% of yourself to him, just like he gave 100% of himself to you? Your reward in heaven will be great. If you come forward this morning, confess Christ, repent of your sins, and you're baptized into Christ, you're immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, will be the first encouraging thing you do for someone else in regard to faith. Because there will be others here as Christians, we'll be encouraged by that. And there might be another person that needs to be baptized, and they'll be encouraged. They'll say, they did it, and that's an example to me, and I need to do the same. It'll be a very encouraging act for someone to come forward today, put on Christ in baptism. If you need prayers, we'll also assist you in that way. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?